Is there anyone who likes to walk the trails of Vancouver Island? Yeah, a lot of us. We love exploring the trails. And inevitably, as you're exploring the trails, you'll come up to a crossroads. The one path becomes two paths. And it's difficult to know which path to take. And this is really where the adventure begins. And so you begin to use your deductive reasoning to figure out which path that you should take. The first question you ask is there a signpost? The answer to that question is no, there is never a signpost. And if there is a signpost, for whatever reason, the arrows are pointing into the trees. I don't know what it is about trails around here. You come up to a crossing and it's like, oh, maybe this will tell us. And it's like, into the woods and into the woods. It's like someone was trolling the world. I don't know. So there's not a signpost. Okay, well, which one is more worn, right? The one that is more worn is likely to be the correct path. Well, they're usually both as equally worn. Okay, well, what's the next thing? Okay, where's the position of the sun, right? Depending on the time of day it is, where the sun is will tell you where east and west is, and that might give you an idea of where you came from. But it's Vancouver Island and it's raining, and you can't see the sun, so we don't know where the sun is. And finally, I remember from hiking with my dad that he told me that moss grew on the north side of the trees, or was it the south side? I can't really remember. And I don't know about you, if you've ever looked at a tree, spoiler alert, moss is on all the sides of the tree. So more often than not, the decision about which direction are we going comes down to a gut feeling and an executive decision. And so it is with life. Every single one of us face choices. And sometimes we're walking along the path of life and a big decision breaks open in front of us. And there's two different paths we can take. Sometimes there's more than two different paths that we can take. And we do all the things that we do to try to make sure we're making the right decision. We ask friends. We do a pros and cons list. We look for signs. We do all of the things. But at the end of the day, we seem to come back to this age-old wisdom that we've heard again and again, which is this: follow your heart. And of course, what people mean by this when they say this is do what feels right in your gut. And these words are very compelling words. And there's an element of truth to them as well. Because to not follow your heart is to resign yourself to being a divided person. Because if you don't follow your heart is going to continue to want whatever it is you want. And so you end up being miserable. There's a saying that if you don't follow your heart, you will end up living your life wishing you had. Now, these words are human wisdom. This is what makes sense to Joe. This is what makes sense to the world. But we're not talking about human wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom for navigating life. And so let's take a look at what the book of Proverbs that we've been looking at says about making difficult decisions. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. See, friends, the advice that Proverbs gives us is not follow your heart, it's follow his heart. Follow after God's heart. And this is completely counterintuitive to us, but yet to trust the Lord with all your heart is the greater wisdom. Timothy Keller has a very humorous way of explaining this. He says this: our culture tells us absolutely, no one can tell you what is right or wrong for you. You must lean on your own understanding. But then he says, just think for a minute, okay? Do you remember how your 15-year-old self thought that your 10-year-old self was an idiot? Do you remember how your 25-year-old self thought that your 15-year-old self was an idiot? And do you remember how your 35-year-old self felt like your 25-year-old self was an idiot? You're an idiot now. Do not lean on your own understanding. Lean on the word of God. You see, the foundational decision that comes before life's big decision is whose heart are you going to lean on? Are you going to lean on your own, or are you going to lean on God's? And this is what you call a pre-decision. This is the decision that you make before you make the decision that everyone sees. Before you get to that big moment of which direction do I go, you need to decide whose heart you will follow. And so this morning, contrary to everything that I was taught in homiletics, I have two keys to following God's heart. For those of you who've been in church for a while know there's always 3 points in every sermon. I've got two. Point number one is this: the Bible reveals the heart of God. If we want to follow God's heart, we need to know what his heart looks like. What are the things that God longs for? What is God passionate about? What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, Proverbs are originally written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word for heart is leb. And according to the Bible, the heart can understand or know things. It feels the whole range of emotion. It can resolve to do something. Morally, it can either be full of goodness or evil. The heart also acts as the conscience, cutting to the core of your being. Because that is exactly what the heart signifies, a person's hidden inner self, the core of who you are. To get at the heart of who you are is to get to who you are. So to trust in the Lord with your heart means to trust him with the entirety of your being, not just with your emotions, not just with your mind, not just with your will, but with your body, with everything that you are. I love the language there where it says, lean not on your own understanding. And when I think about leaning, that's such an interesting word. Because to me, what it really represents is resting with commitment, right? Say you've just been hiking all day and you come home and you sit back on the couch and you lean back. You're really putting a lot of faith in that chair or in that couch to support you and to hold you. And you're not worried about it. You're leaning on it. If you're worried that it's going to fall and topple over, you're probably not going to be leaning on it. And yet so often what we do is we put all of our weight and the support of our life, all of our bearings on our internal gut feelings, but that's not very stable. You can't lean on yourself. You need to lean on God. And we lean on God, we rest in him by looking at his word. Now I'm going to, you know, when we think about how do I understand God's will for my life, we need to look at Scripture. We need to submit to the desires of Scripture. See, the heart is tricky. I got the verse here. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You see, the advice to follow your heart turns out to only be as good as the condition of your heart. And so your heart will try to pull a fast one on you. And so sometimes what we do is we read Scripture looking for direction, and what we end up doing is we bend and try to twist Scripture to fit our interpretation, to tell us what our heart wants it to say. But that's not how we're supposed to read the Bible. We don't come at the Bible from above. We come at the Bible from below, where we submit to God's word. We submit to his authority. And we say, when we open the Bible and we begin to read it, it's important to read with a sense of humility, with a sense of God, I really want this passage to be saying this, but is that what it's actually saying? Is this really a responsible reading of this text? We have to allow Scripture to mold us, not the other way around. See, the advice to follow your heart turns out to only be as good as the condition of your heart. And that is why the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. A heart that desires to honor God above all else will always be led down the right path. The heart of God bleeds through the pages of the Bible. That all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit to us. So that's really good. But the Bible also doesn't tell you whether or not you should take that promotion. It doesn't tell you whether or not you should marry that girl. It doesn't tell you if you should drop everything and move to the city to pursue your dreams of becoming a circus clown. So how does the Bible help us with life's decisions? Well, there's two main ways that the Bible does this. The first, I've already mentioned, is that the Bible reveals the heart of God to us. It presents us with a new set of kingdom values. You want to know what's important in life? You want to know what you should prioritize in life? Look to Jesus. Jesus embodied compassion and self-sacrificial love. It gives us a different sense of motives and a different standard to make decisions by. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. That gives us the value that says, how will this decision not only reflect on me, not only how will it reflect on my friends, how will it reflect on God? Will it give him honor? Will it give him glory? Or is it just for me? So that's the first way. As you begin to read the Bible, it begins to teach you a different way of thinking. The second one is that life's big decisions are the result of life's small decisions. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, how you do anything is how you will do everything. See, the Bible is full of an awful lot of direction about living by the Spirit and rejecting the lustful desires of the flesh. The Bible, as it turns out, has a whole lot to say about how to love God and how to love your neighbor. And see, so often we miss the forest for the trees. We get so caught up in what to us seem like the big, pivotal decisions of our life, and we say, God, give me direction on this. I really need to know what to do here. Please tell me what to do. And I feel like sometimes God looks at us and says, yeah, but you haven't listened to me about anything else that I've told you to do in life. You don't love your neighbor. In fact, you're kind of a jerk. What we don't realize is it's the little, everyday, small decisions that we make that carry the real weight. Those are the decisions that determine the kind of person that you become. There's this great scene in The Lord of the Rings where one of the elves is asking Gandalf, the wizard, why it is that he's chosen these hobbits, these silly, goofy, innocent, you know, guys to bring the ring to Mordor and save all of Middle Earth. And Gandalf responds by saying this: Saruman believes it is only great power that can hold evil in check, but that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. Too often we make the mistake of thinking that leaning on God is something that we only do in great moments of decision or adversity. But to lean on God in the everyday, in the seemingly insignificant choices, is where the true decisions are made. So if you're looking for direction in your life, maybe stop and ask the question, what kind of person does God want me to be? How can I live my life in a way that honors him and brings glory to him? For me, the answer to that question in a big scale picture was to be a pastor and to preach the word of God and to sit with people in their brokenness and in their victories and throughout the many ups and downs of life. But not everyone's called to be a pastor. You might be. But maybe you're called to do the job that you're doing and to do it well. Martin Luther, who led the Protestant Reformation said this, and I think this carries a lot of weight. The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting a cross on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Friends, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. It doesn't mean that it has to be explicitly Christian. It means that out of your life, the decisions and the choices, your values reflect Christ. So make good shoes. The second key we need to understand is we need to understand the truth about desire. The desire is fundamental for relationship. And this can be a little bit nerve-wracking if you've grown up in church. See, we've looked at the everyday decisions and how we so often overlook them when it comes to following God's heart, but I want to take a few moments to go back to those bigger decisions, to talk about those dreams and those desires and the longings of your heart. See, earlier I said that not follow your heart is to resign yourself to being a divided person. If you don't follow your heart, you'll spend the rest of your life wishing you had. And so here is the million-dollar question that we all need to ask ourselves. What do I do when the desires of my heart do not match the desires of God's heart? And much more commonly, what do I do when I can't tell the difference? That is the real question. I find it interesting that Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with some of your heart. And most importantly, it doesn't say trust the Lord with your heart in the way that you think he wants you to. That might be a little confusing. Let me back it up a little bit. So often, when we come to God with our heart, we bring it to him saying, God, I think this is the heart that you want. I know I've got some stuff and, you know, some selfish ambition and some sinfulness and stuff in there. Let me just shove that right down. Just put it in the back. Here's my heart. Look how beautiful and holy it is. So as a result, even though we're trying to honor God, what we're actually doing is we're not giving him all of our heart. By denying our desires, by denying our longings, by denying what is true about us, we're actually not giving all of ourselves to God. And the further down that we stuff our desires and our longings, the more they will resurface in unhealthy ways. Ruth Haley Barton is worth quoting at length here. She talks a little bit about how we tend to think about desire in the church. In religious circles, we are much more accustomed to silencing our desire, distancing ourselves from it because we are suspicious and afraid of its power. Are not my desires shot through with human deception and sinful urges? What if they overtake me and propel me down a path I dare not travel? Worse yet, what if I touch the place of longing and desire within me and let myself really feel how deep it goes, only to discover that those desires cannot be met? What will I do with myself then? How will I live with desire that is awake and alive rather than asleep and repressed? See, friends, deep down, we all have desires that are rooted in selfish ambition. They're rooted in pride, lust, fear, self-protection, and so many other unexamined motives. And it can cause us, if we're not careful, to be suspicious of all desire. But when we refuse to acknowledge our desires and our longings in Christ's presence, we're holding back a piece of our heart. We're told to trust the Lord with all your heart. Not to trust the Lord with some of your heart, not to trust the Lord with what you think our hearts should desire, but to trust our greatest longings and dreams to him, knowing that He will show you what path to take. See, friends, the intersection where religion becomes relationship is in the most unlikely place. It's when we bring our longings to God and we allow Him to refine, reorder, or to bless. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. I want to invite the band to come on up. Friends, this is a very vulnerable place to be. And I would like to lead by being vulnerable with you for a moment, if I can. I did this practice one time. I was very dissatisfied with life. I felt very disillusioned, and I was upset. And I just restless, maybe, is a better way to put it. I don't know. And so I sat down with my journal, and I asked myself, in God's presence, I invited Christ to come and walk with me through this. And I asked myself, what is the longing of my heart? What is the deepest desire of my heart? And I'm going to tell you something, and this will probably be your experience too. It took me a while to get there. Because some of us are so good at just shoving it down that we don't know how to find it. And so sometimes it can take a little while. Sometimes you got to go for a walk or sit down by the beach with your journal or sit in a chair in quiet in prayer. So it took a little while, but finally I narrowed it down to what my greatest longing was, if I was truly being honest, not what my longing should be as a pastor, but what my longing actually was as Joe. And when I found it, I was immediately ashamed of it. And in fear and trembling, I laid my desires at His feet, expecting Him to crucify it. Right? Pick up your cross and follow me. And in this occasion, and this isn't the case with every occasion, this is just my story. Instead, He gently rebuked me and comforted me. He said, Joe, that desire is for me. But sin has distorted it. So let me refine it. Let me make it holy. Let me make it pure. Because I didn't create you to live a life without desire, without longing, without dreams. I didn't create you to go to the deepest, darkest of the world where you don't want to go, or to say a vow of abstinence to all joy in life. See, friends, God is far more good than we dare to imagine. The secret of trusting in God with all your heart is that it is the path to self-denial, yes, but properly understood, the path to self-denial is freedom. See, Jesus didn't die to fix us, to bandage us back together. Jesus died to make you new. And when we were lost in our sin, and when we were stumbling along the way, and when we didn't know where to go, God sent His Son, Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way. So the surest way to get to the life that is truly life, the surest way to get to the longings and the desires of your heart is the person of Jesus. And when you sit in his presence, you might find that maybe the desire that you have been carrying is the wrong desire. But God's not going to just kill it and make you miserable. He's going to give you a new and better and brand new desire. In Ezekiel 36, 26, we're promised this, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And so, friends, this morning, I want to lead you in a response. A response that might be uncomfortable. It might be counterintuitive. I want to ask you the question, what is the longing? What is the desire of your heart? And as the band just plays some music for us, we're going to have a few moments of silence. And I want you to sit with Jesus and to ask him to do whatever he wants to do with those desires. Maybe he wants to bless them. Maybe he wants to refine them. Maybe he wants to give you a new desire. I don't know. But let's invite him into the longing of our souls. Dear Heavenly Father, would you reveal to us the deepest desires of our heart? When you've revealed them to us, God, we submit them to you.